So last time we looked at what I called, what is our church? What is the King's Chapel? But that's more of the, you could call it the exoskeleton, the things that just kind of hold the pieces together. But what's the meat and the flesh of our church? It's not our confession of faith. It's not things like the five solas, just as a doctrinal concept, but there are biblical principles that are involved in the identity of our congregation. And here's what I mean by that. Instead of asking today, what is the King's Chapel, we're going to ask, who is the King's Chapel? And I'm going to define it first as being a body-centric organism, not a program-centric organism, or a body-centric church, not a program-centric church. And by the way, this is not just, this whole series is not just my theology. This is the theology of our confession of faith. This is the theology of our body on the whole. And so let me define now what I mean by body-centric, not program-centric. Oftentimes people get this idea, especially in larger churches that have this huge mechanism where you have the fill-in-the-blank ministry and the fill-in-the-blank ministry, and these are sometimes running hundreds of thousands of dollars or millions of dollars in these particular aspects of the church. But although the church has organizational and business elements, it itself is an organism, not an organization. It does have, to reiterate, business and organizational elements, but it is itself a body, an organism. And here's what I mean by that from the Bible. So flip with me over to Colossians 3:15. And then we're going to flip right over after that to Romans 12. All of this is building on top of, or I should say referencing, what we have already looked at in depth in our sermon series from Ephesians, and then last week very briefly from our Ephesians overview. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. And then, if you have fast fingers, over to Romans 12, verse 4. For just as each of us has one body, like right here, with many members, these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, meaning the body of Christ, and each member belongs to all the others. In other words, everyone pitches in with their own gifts and willingness. Sometimes you have the willingness even if the gifting is not there. Somebody's got to do something, so you step up because somebody's got to do it. Now, we will at various points have different programs or different ministries of our church, but not in the traditional sense. So when you look at many churches' organizational structure, it has a lot of elements to it. There are a lot of administrative and logistical details to it. Ours is going to be as simple as we can possibly keep it for the sake of the broader body. So let's take the children's program, for example, which we're in the process of overhauling, or I should say implementing. The children's program is always in our church going to be a supplement to the parents' instruction of the children in the home. It's not a replacement of the parents' instruction, it's a supplement to. And that also is a supplement to the church's instruction of the whole body. And by which I mean not only the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, but also just the instructing the one anothering that all the members are doing. The children's program is never going to be in itself the sole or even the primary means of educating the children in our church in the instruction and admonition of the Lord. And this is also in distinction to a quote-unquote, what I mean by body-centric is in contradiction to a, quote, family-centric church. Now, we certainly in our church want to promote a whole family church. In other words, everybody is coming to the church service. We're never going to have a children's ministry where the children are not going to be present in our midst. We don't want to have them have their own thing, and the first time they ever attend church is when they're 18 years old. That's not what we want. But we also don't want it to become a family-centric church in the sense that we are not willing to do or not able to do children's ministries and minister to them in unique ways. So we're going to intentionally, as a church body, give enough space so that the members of the church can interact with one another in ways that do interact with both the older and the younger. This also means that we're going to streamline as much as possible the church schedule. So if you've ever been in a big church, the church schedule can just be this incredibly busy thing, and there's just no possible way that one person could partake of it all. And although I can kind of see how they would get to such a point being a, such a large church, but we don't want to be the church that has Sunday morning services, Sunday PM service, there's Monday night visitation, and there's Tuesday night youth group, and then there's Wednesday night prayer meeting, and there's Thursday night book club, and then Friday morning women's meeting, and Saturday morning is men's meeting. I mean, there's just, it could be too packed. And we intentionally don't want it to be the case, because we want the growth of the body, the interaction of the body, to be one that is organic with one another. If you are doing something every single day with such and such program of the church, where does that lead you to have time to mentor a brother or sister who's discouraged and needs to have lunch with somebody? Well, if you're so slammed with programmatic church activities, you're not going to have time for things like that. So we're going to have a number of these things in our life, and we already have Sunday morning services. I'm not opposed to having a Sunday evening service at some point in the future. But if we program everything, then the things that should come just naturally because you're a believer and you're in the local body and interacting with one another, those will fall to the wayside. So we want this to grow organically out of the members, out of the body. Now, certain elements will never change. For instance, we will always have a Sunday morning service. Barring some extreme circumstance like almost a year ago, we had two Sundays in a row, and we had winter storms and iciness that we had to cancel services. Barring something crazy like that, we always will have a Sunday morning service. And we'll probably always have some sort of Bible study and prayer time like we currently do. But even those are flexible as to when we have them. We can move our prayer time to Wednesday night if we want them to. We could have a Bible study on Sunday evening if we want to. We can move them if we want to. We could even take a break from Sunday school like some of our sister Reformed Baptist churches do. Arbor Church, for instance, in between Thanksgiving and New Year, they don't have Sunday school because they realize so many people are traveling. Same thing for summertime. They don't have Sunday school during that time period. And a lot of the other non-worship service elements are flexible. So, for instance, we want the members evangelizing, but that doesn't necessarily mean that it has to be a knocking on the door every Tuesday at 7 p.m. We want this to happen automatically and organically among the church members. Or Bible study, for instance. We want the people of the church to study the Bible together, but this doesn't necessarily always have to be in a formal group setting. All of this leads to this goal, and I said this last week, that we want a spiritually healthy church. A biblical church is a spiritually healthy church. So think back to the book of Ephesians, right? The first half of the book of Ephesians is about what? First half of the book of Ephesians is about what? Okay, who the church is, spiritually speaking. What's the second half of the book of Ephesians about?
Christian living.
Christian living within the context of the church. So you could oversimplify it to say the first half is the universal church, and the second half is the local church. So for instance, let's look at some of these ways in which the church one another's one another. So let's look at some of those verses. Who would look up Hebrews 13:17, for instance? Okay, and then who would look up 2 Corinthians 2:6? Mike? And then Romans 12:10. Who has that one? Susan, thank you. All right, Alex, do you have Hebrews 13:17? Okay, so one element of a biblically healthy church is a proper understanding of roles and authority inside the church. And then 2 Corinthians 2:6, Mike.
For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough.
Okay, so this is referring, we looked at this several months ago. This is probably referring to the man in 1 Corinthians 5 who is committing gross sin. And he had repented of that, but the church in the meantime had inflicted this quote-unquote punishment, which we take to mean church discipline, and that was done so by the majority, meaning that they had taken a vote to do so. And of course, there are other passages in Acts, for instance, that talk about the majority and the congregational aspect to the church. Now we get to the more practical elements that Susan has in Romans 12:10. Now, this is just for the pastors, right? Okay, I think you see my humor. Okay, thank you for nodding in agreement back there. No, this is for everyone in the church. Devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. All right, let's do a few more then. Romans 14:19, Jenna. Romans 15:14, Meg. And Romans 16:16. Mike, thank you. 14:19, 15:14, and 16:16. Jenna?
So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding.
Thank you. So we're to make every effort to do this so that it ends in peace and mutual edification. 15:14?
I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another.
Able to instruct one another, or admonish one another. You have this ability. And then 16:16?
Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you.
So notice the fraternal brotherhood and sisterhood that we have right here in the church. Let me read a few more. I'm going to go fast because there's no way that we have time for all these. We should serve one another, Galatians 5:13. You, brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. We're supposed to bear one another's burdens next. Galatians 6:2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. But sometimes that is not necessarily easy to carry one another's burdens because we get annoyed with one another, and so Paul admonishes us this. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. He says this in Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. We're supposed to sing as well. Colossians 3:16, the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, therefore comfort or encourage one another with these words. Similar, in one chapter later in 1 Thessalonians 5, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. We're supposed to exhort, meaning we apply it in a really specific way, and we talk to people and say, you should do this. That's what exhorting is. Encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Also in Hebrews chapter 10, don't give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. One verse earlier, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. 1 Peter 4, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Hospitality is not only a requirement for elders and deacons, but even for regular church people. We're supposed to seek the well-being of one another. 1 Corinthians and Philippians, no one should seek their own good but the good of others. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And of course, it should go without saying that we should all pray for one another, and James tells us this. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And then, of course, part of fulfilling the law and living out the gospel that he has saved us to is seen in Luke 10. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. So what are some ways that you can think of where we could do these biblical commands? What are some venues or areas in the church where we could do the things that the Bible just commanded us? What can you think of?
Hospitality.
Okay, hospitality. What does that look like? Does that mean you have to have like a nice fine china set and have this like 7-course meal, Marlene? No? You mean it can just be like a bowl of soup? Okay, all right. What else? Got to know what's going on. Yep. Yeah. Okay. Game night. You like doing that?
Getting to know one another so you know what's going on. So there has to be some level. There has to be a level of fellowship before you can really speak into each other's lives.
Yeah. There's an obvious one that I had to add in at the last minute because even I forget it. It's just attending the local assemblies, just being here oftentimes. You really do miss out when you're not here. So just attending, hospitality, exhorting, what else? What are some other ways in which we can kind of see this in practical ways in the church body? Okay. You pray for them in your private time. I think I've told you this, but I'll reiterate just in case. I have in the front page of my Bible 7 days of the week, and I have all of you spread out on the different days of the week, and I pray for you on your particular day. And if I forget a particular day, I'll go back and pray for you the next day. And that's just one way in which I can pray for you, and that would be a good thing for you to do as well. And then we can also pray with one another. It shouldn't be awkward for Christians who are getting together or even texting or on the phone with one another, and we say, hey, can we pray right now? That should just be like totally normal. It shouldn't be like, oh, okay, sure, it's kind of awkward, but oh, sure, that's fine. No, it should be like, yeah, let's do it. Let's pray together. What else? What else should this look like in practical ways? Okay, yeah, listen what's going on. Were you going to elaborate? No, okay. All right, I was waiting, I was listening. Okay. Anything else?
I really appreciate having the gender Bible study.
Yeah.
And I appreciate corporate Bible, or you know, all together.
Yeah.
As well.
Group, yeah. Yeah. Gender specific prayer requests. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's a great way. Email, phone call conversations. I remember my pastor in Pennsylvania was giving me a hard time because he asked me to get a hold of someone and I hadn't heard back yet because I texted them. And he looks at me with this wry smile and says, "Now is that fancy smartphone of yours make phone calls?" And I said, it in fact does. And he, why don't you call the person and maybe they would pick up? Oh, okay. So we can call one another. We can, when it comes to conversations right here in our midst, we can ask one another how we're doing spiritually. We can encourage one another in holiness. This is the verse that I've been thinking about recently, or here's how I've been praying for you recently. Or would you help me pray for my neighbor so-and-so, who I've been talking with about Jesus? Or discipling. You just meet together one another just to talk about Jesus, and you specifically have a discipler, disciplee, mentor-mentee relationship. All of this forms who we are as a church body. Like, when you go to our websites, you know, it has all the specifics, you know, okay, we've existed since 1971, we're located at this address, here's our doctrinal statements, here's kind of our church history, here's who leads us, but those are just very objective things. But what people really want in a church is not the bare bones of that church body. What confession you hold to, how big your church building is, who your pastor is. They want a church family. I think it was Kevin DeYoung who said it this way. When a person says they're looking for a friendly church, what they actually mean is that they're looking for a church where they can have friends. And what he means by that is gospel friendships, beyond what they can get in the workplace or with their non-believing friends. Well, I've intentionally tried to be brief. Are there any questions about today's lesson? Marlene?
It seems to me that today texting is so popular, and sometimes I would just assume someone called me.
Yeah.
Instead of just texting me and saying, you know, and I know that that's the easy way to do it.
Yeah.
And I know that my family sometimes would rather text me because they don't have the time to call.
Yeah.
For it to drag on. But technology, as far as I'm concerned, today has been taken a little bit further than, I mean, yeah, send a birthday card or a convalescence card or whatever. That's one thing. But there's something about that human quality. Very important.
The human voice, hearing the human voice.
Mm-hmm. And I think especially for older people.
Yeah.
Talking about myself.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I mean, I live alone, so
yeah.
In the wintertime, when the weather is, you know, I don't feel like going walking around the neighborhood because nobody's sitting on their porch anyway.
Yeah. Conviction. It's just conviction. That's all it is. Yeah. No, I. This is a good reminder for all of us, myself included, to use all the available opportunities we have, and to avail ourselves of these gospel relationships that Christ has put into our midst. Well, there's more that could be said, but that's enough for this morning, and you're dismissed until worship service here soon. Thank you.